We're starting a new series. I meant to announce it last week. Didn't necessarily need to, but just to get you on track that we're going to do a series here for several weeks. They're each self-contained. They're just some different things. I'm calling it Nothing Like It series. Some things about our faith that there's nothing else like. And we're going to start it today with there's no God like our God. There are a lot of false gods in the world and a lot of ideas about who God is and how we should relate to him. But the Bible is where we find the truth. So later on, one of the messages will also be there's no book like the Bible. Next week being Memorial Weekend, we're going to talk about the no greater love. So just some various things throughout the scriptures that are special because they're unique. We may have other loves, we may have other books, we may have other good books, we may have other things about our faith, but these things are very unique. The one and only Jesus in John 3:16, the verse right before what you read, the one we all know when it talks about the only begotten Son, that word actually means the one and only unique kind. There's no other son like that. He wasn't begotten in the sense that when he was born of Mary, that wasn't the beginning of Jesus. He always existed as God, part of the Trinity God. But there's still no one like Jesus, so that'll be one of them. So over the next several weeks, we'll be thinking about the idea that there's nothing else like this in that era. And this one is, there's no God like our God. I had a little problem trying to decide what verses to use because the whole Bible's about God and there's all kinds of things you could say. So I tried my best to narrow it down, but I did pick a few spots here that help us with the idea of just how special God is and what a difference that should make. And we're going to start in the Old Testament, wind up in the New. In 1 Samuel 2:2, Samuel tells us, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. There's just no other concept of even gods in general. We know there are no other gods, but we also know that in the Old Testament, a lot of people around Israel had false gods and they had idols. And there still are today. It may not be as prevalent in our society to actually see people bow down to an idol, but anything that comes before God has become a god to you. And none of those are like our real God. In Isaiah chapter 43, God is declaring through the prophet Isaiah his uniqueness. And so beginning verse 10 of Isaiah 43, he says, "You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration. And my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. So you are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration, and I am God. Also from today on, I am he alone, and none can rescue from my power. I act, and who can reverse it?" Now, the Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 1, as he began that letter, reaffirming, of course, that there is but this one God, and there always has just been this one God, but because of the response of mankind in general to reject this God, he spells out some of the things that they have done wrong. And so we can take the reverse of these verses and say, now here's the way it should be, rather than how people have responded in general. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This is beginning in verse 16. "Not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.' For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. So we see the negative response, and so we should know clearly the positive response, and that is that we should worship him, and so on. So I want to talk about this God a little bit, and you say, well, man, we know God and we believe God, and that's why we're here today. So why do we need to stop and think about God? Because I don't think we think about God, first of all, enough, and not even in the right way. If we did, we wouldn't have Christians using his name like they use his name. People stub their toe and say, oh, my God, that hurt. Why did you bring God into that? You know, or God, it's hot. My wife, who most all of you know, years ago, we lived out in the country. First church I pastored, we lived out in the country in Arkansas. And she, you know, we were young. So she's younger than me. So she was a young lady, and she walked with this older lady. And they would get out, and we lived out in the country, and they'd get out and walk a mile down the county highway and walk back. And this older lady was God this and God that, everything in the world. I mean, she's just God, God, God. And we had come from Memphis, and we went back over to the church one night for a revival meeting. And she was sitting there talking with these people, you know, that we had served for 3 years in the youth ministry. And she said something, and my wife said, oh, God. And it hit her that she said that. And she says, oh, I mean, oh, gosh. Well, see, we don't even say gosh. All of this came. She goes, where did that come from? I said, I'll tell you where it came from. And I named the name of the lady. And she goes, you're right. She says, I hear that every morning for, you know, how long does it take to walk 2 or 3 miles? An hour. She said, I hear it over and over about how, you know, oh, God, it's hot, and oh, God, I'm tired, and oh, God, my leg hurts. And we're talking about the creator of the universe, holy, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God who redeemed us and bought us with his son's blood to give us eternal life, and he's nothing more than a byword. I hear people who claim to be Christians actually curse with them. I don't know if this lady was, if you'd call that cussing or not, but it certainly is taking God's name in vain. Anytime we use God's name for something other than talking about God or to God, we have taken it in vain. We're wasting it. We're using it for something. I've told people, I said, listen, if you just got to use somebody's name, just use mine. You don't sin against me. Just say, oh, Terry, it's hot. I mean, just, you know, Terry this and Terry that. I'd waste my name. Although when we were kids, we used to say, well, that's my name. Don't wear it out. And so, but to just treat God the way we treat him, like he's nothing, or he's our servant. Our prayers are, God, give me this. God, give me that. We're talking about God. Who is God? So my first point is to talk a little bit just about the godness of God. I'm not even sure godness is a word, but it makes sense here to talk about who he is in terms of deity. And yes, he is our Father, and he's given us that privilege, and that makes a little different relationship. But we still need to understand that even in that relationship, he is still God. He is still holy. He is still powerful. And so let's look at just a few quick things. First of all, he's the source, the godness of God. He created it all. We're talking about the one who just spoke it into existence, created the universe. In that universe, put this little earth in there and made it fixable and habitable so that he could create people and put them on there. And he wanted the people for a relationship with him. But he's the one that's the source of all that. He's the creator of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. He's created all that is. The book of James says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. He's the source of everything that's good. There is no life without him, and we just act like he's nothing. we don't sense the holiness of God anymore. We don't sense that he's God. I hear people in church all the time, and people that are Christians and people who claim to be Christians, not just using his name lightly, but taking the whole concept of God very lightly. For instance, there's just got to be other ways to heaven. I hear that all the time. I don't care what Oprah says, it's not true. Jesus himself said there's only one way to the Father, and that's through him. So who are you going to believe? Oprah or Steve Harvey or somebody like Jesus, who says there's but one way? Because what we're saying is, I don't let just anybody into my house, but God has to, because he's what? Nobody? You don't get to come into my house living any way that you want to. You don't let just random people come into your house that say and do things that you don't approve of. But it's your house. You don't have to. Heaven is God's house, and he doesn't have to let anybody in. He's chosen to let some in, and he has saved us and dwells inside of us to help us be more like his son. But he doesn't have to let just anybody come in, because, oh, there's just got to be hundreds of ways to get there. We're all getting there just our own way. What's that saying to God? That I'm in charge, not him. I get to decide if I'm going and how I'm going. The world says they get to decide. That means God is nothing. We just don't get the idea that he is not only the source, but he is sovereign. He is in charge. We need to understand that and get a hold of that. God is sovereign. That means he is the ruler. And what he says goes. What we just read in there, he said, I am he alone, and none can rescue from my power. I act, and who can reverse it? God says, I get to do whatever I want because I'm God. Now, we'll get to the second point in a minute, which means it's an okay thing, but let's accept it first, and that is that God is on the throne, not me, not you. And he says, don't take my name lightly. He says, remember my day to make it holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we don't get to decide. I've had people ask me questions over the years about, do you think, you know, God would do this or that? And a lot of times they're not, you can't just find it in the Bible to show that, well, yeah, he would do that or something. My go-to phrase would be, I don't know if he would or not, but if he wants to, that's his problem. He can do it. He can't stop you. I don't think God would do that. Well, if he's doing it, he's doing it, because I don't have any say-so in the matter. I can pray, and I can read, and I can study, and I can ask him to do things. But if he says no, it's no. If he says yes, it's yes. If he says, give me some time, and I'll fix it for you, then you can wait, because he says, he decides. He is the sovereign. He didn't just make it all. He made it for his purposes, and then he's going to make sure those purposes work. And so he gets to decide. God alone's going to decide who gets to go to heaven. And he's already spelled out how you do it. So who are we, who is the world to say, no, that just can't be true. It just can't be true. God is true. God is right. God is just. And he gets to decide. Not just about heaven matters, but about everything. Whatever he wants to do. Our prayer should be, we can ask for anything. But the bottom line's got to be what Jesus prayed in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Because he's God. He's not just some creator that put it into motion and then says, now go for it and do what you want. That's what a lot of people believe, that God, they'll accept the fact that maybe God's creator, because I think more and more and more people are beginning to understand that evolution couldn't possibly be true. They've figured out that it's really no science to it at all. It's nothing but a religion, and a bad one at that. And so they're beginning to come back around to God. I read an article way back in the 80s of an atheist He's in a magazine, and he said, here's the deal. He said, I think as far as the search for knowledge and truth, we've been scratching our way up this hill, trying to crawl on our hands and knees because it's so slow, and we're getting up to this hill, and when we get to the top, we want to see what's on the other side. And he said, I'm afraid that when we get up there and look over the other side, we're going to see God. This was from an atheist scientist who was doing his very best to convince everybody that we just came from nothing and we're going nowhere. And he said, but I'm afraid we're going to see God. That tells me is what we just read in Romans. He knows. He knew back in the 80s that it came from God. He just didn't want to admit it. And he was afraid when it comes to the end, he's got no choice but to admit it. Like Paul wrote in another passage, one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they want to or not doesn't make any difference. They're going to. The smart thing to do is do it now and trust Jesus now. But as we read in Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the world is filled with fools because they don't understand that there is but one God and it's not me. There's only one God and it's not you. There's only one God and it's not them. And the smart thing to do is say, well, who is that? And the Bible tells us. He is sovereign. And then he goes on to explain that he's also the Savior, as we read there in Isaiah. He said, besides me, there's no Savior. The bottom line he's saying here is, listen, there's just one. And I'm God, and I will save you, or you don't get saved. Now, the Bible's very clear that it's the Word of God, and it tells us how to be saved, so there is no other way. And not just to say, well, the only way to heaven is through Jesus, that's what he said, yes, but the Bible explains what that means. We like to just quote little verses and take them out of the context and try to wrap everything up in there. But you remember when Paul and Silas were in jail and they were in the dungeon there and they're singing praises and God sent an earthquake and shook all their bonds and stocks and stuff loose. And the jailer, because if they escaped, he was going to be killed. So he was just going to commit suicide and kill himself till Paul called out and said, hey, don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. And he was so impressed that he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So there's that verse. But what in the world does that mean? Did the jailer understand by that one sentence exactly what he needed to do? No, keep reading. It's Acts chapter 16. He took Paul and Silas and took them home and cleaned them up. And it says that they began to share with him what that means. They began to tell them what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't just a head knowledge. There are lots of people who believe that Jesus died on the cross, and they might even go so far as to say, well, maybe he did resurrect. We don't know. That's not about head knowledge. It's about trust. Trust the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. The word believe means to trust. You had the head knowledge that that pew would hold you up if you sat down, but until you sat in it, you didn't trust it. You say, oh, I trusted it. Not till you sat down. You're still standing. Right now, I'm not trusting in any pew to hold me up. When I was sitting, I did. To place yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ and say, if I don't go to heaven through you, then I guess I'm not going, because that's what I'm doing. I'm trusting Jesus. I'm not trusting my baptism. I'm not trusting my church membership. I'm not trusting my family roots. I'm not trusting the fact that I've grown up in church or that I've studied the Bible or that I even preach it. I'm trusting Jesus Christ, that he died to pay for my sins and said, if you will confess me as Lord and confess your sins and confess me as Lord, I will take you and I'm going. And if he turns out to be a liar, then I'm not going, because I'm not going to try anything else. When we were in South Bend, Indiana, starting church, we had a lady who started coming. She brought her son to the kids club thing, and then so she stuck around and she started coming to church. And she said that, told me that she had tried just about every religion she could try because she wanted to cover all of her bases. She wasn't sure which one of them to believe, so she had a little bit of practice with some Hindu and a little bit of Catholicism and a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of this, a little bit of atheism smattered in. She's like, I don't know which one's true, but I'm going to take a little bit of all of them, so maybe I'll get in. Well, eventually, we got her to the truth, and she got saved eventually and trusted Jesus. And it's a good thing, because God says, I'm salvation. There is no other Savior. You can't go. You can't go without trusting Jesus. Why not? God made us. He made us for Him. He made us for His purposes and pleasure. So shouldn't we just go His way? Sure. God is God, and that's okay. I know to somebody else it might sound like, well, man, He gets to make all the decisions. He gets to make all the calls. He gets to do what He wants. If He's evil, we're in trouble. That's the good point. He's not. We've talked about the godness of God. How about the goodness of God? God is a good God, and he's right with everything. He's the perfect, holy, righteous one. So it's even better that He's in charge. If He was a bad God, yeah, we're in trouble now. If He was a wishy-washy God, that He's good one day and bad the next, that's kind of like the old non-existent Greek gods. They were capricious. The people were like, they believed in them, but they didn't know what to go, because, you know, like one day they're saying this and the next day they're saying that. I'm not sure who told them that these false gods were that way, but that was their belief system. Who wants a God like that, that you can't even trust to have the same ideas tomorrow that He had today? God doesn't change His mind. I don't have to worry about the fact that I was saved 65 years ago by trusting Jesus, and then when I die one of these days, I'm going to get to the doors of heaven, to the gates of heaven, and He say, you know what, I changed my mind. That's not the way you come. You needed to make 20 free throws out of 20 shots, and you didn't do it. So, all right, I changed my mind. You needed to be better than that. You weren't quite good enough. I spent all these years trusting Him, and He changes His mind. Who wants that kind of a God? No, we got a good God. And so we have a good purpose. He created us for Himself. He's perfect, so that's not a bad thing. And so my life has meaning and purpose and direction because it's His. He gives me my purpose. That gives me direction. That gives me meaning in life. None of the other religions really have any meaning because there's nothing there. Faith is only good as its object. You trusted the pew and you sat in it, and that's a pretty solid pew, so it helped you up. If you had sat down on a cardboard box, might have been a different story. If it was full, you'd probably been all right. If it's empty, down you go, because the object's not good enough for your faith. They've got faith in their gods. They've got faith in their religion. They got faith in their good works, but those things aren't going to last. Those things aren't good enough. But we have a good God, and so we have a purpose. The poor atheist out there, he's got nothing. He's got nothing to look forward to. Even if he was right, big deal. There's nothing there. But we've got a good God who's got a purpose for us and not an ending. He's going to take us on forever. A good purpose. He's also got good provisions for that. I mean, He's given you and He's given me some things that we ought to do and some accountability and some responsibilities, but He gives us the power and the wherewithal to do those things. In fact, Peter wrote to the church and said, God has given us everything we need to live holy lives. And he goes on and lists the things, and brotherly love and kindness and knowledge and virtue and all these things. He says, keep adding those to your life because those are the things we need, and God has given us all that we need. And so he said, here's how I want you to live, but guess what? I'll give you the ability. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the wisdom. You just have to follow me and you'll get it. Read my word, study it, learn it, and start doing the stuff, and he does it. He gives us everything we need. The 23rd Psalm is one of my favorites. And basically it says, the Lord is my shepherd, so I don't have any other problems. Oh, I have them, but I have the shepherd to take care of them. When I never have raised sheep, I've never been a farmer of any kind or a rancher. But I understand that if the sheep have a good shepherd, they'll get all the things they need because the shepherd provides them. If they need good grazing, he will get them to the good grazing. If they need water, he will get them to water. If they need help because of the wolves, they need defended, whatever, he'll do all of that. And so, with all the needs that sheep have, they really just have one, a good shepherd. And that's Jesus. With all the needs that you and I have, that the world has today, we just need the good shepherd because he can handle all of that stuff. God is good. He gives us a good purpose. He gives us the good provisions along the way with heaven to come. So we also have good prospects. I'm not looking for an empty grave. I'm not looking for nothingness after I die. I'm not looking for another life I got to live through to get even better before I can get to the other one. I don't want to come back as a worm and have to turn around and then die as a worm and come back as a cow and then turn around and die as a cow and come back as something else and hope that sooner or later in there I'm going to wind up in some kind of special place. Other religions have several heavens. I don't know which one's the best. Am I going to hit the wrong one, or what's the deal? How about I just go with the Creator in the first place and go with his plan? I have great prospects. I have the assurance that the one who created it all says, you're going with me to the heaven I've prepared. And it'll be forever. You can't beat prospects like that. But that's the goodness of God. And so there's no God like this that provides that and provides everything we need to get there. The plan, the path, the person, his son, God himself in the flesh came because he's good. He didn't send Jesus, as you read, to condemn the world. He didn't have to. The world was already condemned. Our sin had us already condemned. Jesus came to give us a way out of that. If God wanted to condemn the world, all he had to do was not show up. Just not have Jesus come. We were already condemned and we would die in our sin. If he was a bad God, that's what he said. If he was even no better than I am, I don't think I'm bad, but I'm not good like him. And there's just a lot of people I would have just said, you know what? That's the way you want it. Just go right on. But no, he came himself and took on flesh and dwelt among us and suffered and died in ridicule and shame just to get us to go with him forever to heaven, because he's a good, good father. He's more than that. We can't even say enough good things about him, because we can't think like that. We're not good enough to think about how good he is. We're not wise enough to think about how smart he is. He said, my thoughts are way above your thoughts, and yet we sit in judgment. Why would God do that? What that really says is, if I was God, I wouldn't do that. I could handle it better than God could. When we question God and what he's doing and how he's doing it, what we're really saying is, well, I'd have done that better. If I had that kind of power, well, that should stop you right there. If I had that kind of power, obviously then I'm not God and I don't have that kind of power. If I was in charge, if I was God, I'd be in charge. Obviously, I'm not. So I'm already below him. Who am I to question God? We can't even think about how good he is and how powerful he is and how faithful he is, because we don't measure up. But we don't have to. We just have to trust Jesus. So therefore, we can't be like the ones in Romans who didn't glorify God. They know better, but they chose not to. Glorifying God is where this ought to lead us. The godness of God, the fact that he alone is God, and all that that brings, the goodness of God and the fact that he has blessed us in so many ways and continues to and gives us the prospects of heaven, all of that together should cause us to glorify God. I just separated that out into four categories to show us some different areas, I guess you'd say, and ways to glorify God. First of all, with worship. I'm not just talking about singing, but it's included. I'm not just talking about coming to church on Sundays, because that's only one day a week and only part of that day. And we can worship all the time. To worship means to bow down before and surrender to. The root word of that means to bow down. And the picture of that is back in the old movies. I like the old Robin Hood movies and the King Arthur type stuff and all that. And when somebody served the queen or king well, they might become a knight. And what the ceremony was, they would bow down before the king and they would tip their head down, and the king would take the sword and tap this shoulder and that shoulder and make them a knight. And what they were symbolically saying is, I have bowed myself to you. The guy's got a sword. And I've just bowed my neck and opened it and exposed it right there. And this guy could just lop my head off. And there's nobody in the whole kingdom that can do anything to him because he's the king. He's the sovereign of the kingdom. And he can chop my head off, but I'm bowing before him. And that's the root word of the word worship. When I can bow before the real sovereign king and say, I'm yours, Lord, whatever you want to do. If you want to take me home right now, take me home right now. In fact, I've asked him to a few times. Just go ahead and take me out of here. I'm ready to go. And he says, no, you're sticking around. You're not done yet. I had a cousin who told me after my heart surgery 10 years ago, he prayed and he said, listen, I told God, you were going in for your surgery. He says, if I have to stick around and serve this world, then he's got to stick around. I said, so you're the reason I'm back here. And he said, that's right. I'm not doing this alone. And so you got to stick it out to go with me. That's the way we should be with God. Whichever way you, I mean, Paul did. Didn't he say that? I'm thinking about leaving. I'd rather go home, but I'd also like to stick around, do some more ministry and take some more people with me. And I don't know which way to go. So I'm going whichever way God wants. He's God. We should do it in our worship, which leads to our walk. If our worship doesn't change us, if we can sing and pray and do church and do Bible study and think about God and then walk out the door and never be any different, something's wrong. We haven't really worshiped. We haven't really surrendered. We should be changed, and it affects our walk. It affects how we talk. It affects how we think. It affects our actions, our attitudes. When the Bible uses the term walk and says you need to walk like Jesus, it doesn't mean put on sandals and a robe and go to Jerusalem. It means in character, in attitude, in mindset, be like Jesus. Have the same ethics, have the same morality, and live that way, which then translates into works because you're going to do stuff. It isn't just an idea. It isn't just mind. I worship God. It changes how I live, which then changes what I do. Because that's how you live. That's you do stuff. Whatever we're doing ought to honor God and glorify God. Now, that can be two things. One is whatever you do, you know, whatever your job is, do that heartily as to the Lord. You may be working at McDonald's. That's okay. You may be working in a bookstore. Didn't one of you say you're going to work in a bookstore? You can be working in a bookstore and you think, okay, they got all kinds of books that aren't worth anything. Because they don't have mine. I could have my books in Barnes & Noble, but they were going to make me jump through all kinds of hoops to get that book in there. And I said, you know what? I'm selling most of them out of my car anyway. So I just didn't bother. You can be a factory worker. You can be a teacher. You can be a doctor, a nurse. You can be a psychologist. You can even be a pastor. And then do it to glorify God. On the other hand, you also have godly works to do. Every one of us. It doesn't matter where you're working, but when you're working for the man, then give him your best shot and give him a good day's work for a good day's pay. Have a bright attitude about it and honor God with the way that you talk and handle yourself and give them honesty and integrity as you work. But then there's other jobs that really are God's work. As we share the faith and teach the classes and preach the sermons and sing the songs and do those things out there in the community, the works of God, help him build his kingdom, because that's what he's called us to do. And he gets glory from that. Jesus said it, do good works, and by that the world will see that you love God. And so get it out there. Don't be quiet, Christians. We've got to put it out there, which leads us to the last one, which is witness. I just gave it a separate category because not only do I witness with my life, I do need to witness with my lips. I'm not as strong about it as people, and as maybe I should be. Some people have a gift of evangelism, and they just, everywhere they go, they're just telling people how to get saved. And And I don't have that gift, but I can use my lips to... The way I see it is I've had a lot of people over the years say, you know, my neighbors know I go to church. They see me go out every Sunday and they see me go to church. I don't need to talk to them because they see my lifestyle. They see what I do. They see that I've been on a mission trip. Maybe they read me on Facebook and so they see some stuff. Facebook's getting closer to lips because at least they got words to read. But do you know what most people think about you going to church? That you're trying to be good enough to go to heaven. And the reason I know that is because that's what they think. They think that you have to be good enough to go to heaven, if they believe in heaven at all. So the fact that I go to church on Sunday, they're thinking, oh, Terry's trying again. That's good for him. He's trying. He's trying to get to heaven. That's not why I go to church. I go to church because I'm already on my way to heaven. I'm going to worship the one who's getting me there. But they won't know that because they don't think that way. They think you got to earn it somehow. So here we are trying to earn it this morning. And probably every one of us in here is already committed to Jesus Christ, and we know we're going. So we didn't come this morning to get closer and say, okay, maybe I'll get in now. I went one more time. If I go back on Wednesday night, man, I'm a shoe-in. You know, that'd be twice in 1 week. We don't think that way at all. It's like, I owe God everything. He's God. He has saved me. He's going to take me to heaven someday, and in the meantime, he's impacting my life and influencing it in a bunch of good ways. And so let's go worship him. Let's go celebrate him. Let's go get with other people of like mind and do some stuff, you know? And they don't think that way. So unless I use my lips in a witness, they don't get the whole picture. So we've got to do all of these things, but it ought to be the right thing. Romans says the world had the same opportunity, the same knowledge. Oh, I know. I grew up in a Christian home in middle America in the 60s. That's a tremendous opportunity that I never realized until I got a little older. I didn't grow up in the slums of New York. I didn't grow up in the deserts of Africa. I didn't grow up in a Muslim house. I grew up with where it was taught and preached and lived. So I had maybe more advantages, but they were aware, Romans said. The things of God could be known by his creation. And instead of accepting that and finding out more about him, they rejected that, and they are without excuse. How much more tragic maybe it might be for those of us who know better and still don't glorify God like we ought to. What excuse do we have? We know who he is, and there's no God like him. Let's give him our best. Let's give him our all. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank you and praise you. We do want to glorify you. We want to say it now that we love you and we thank you and we want to honor you, but we also confess that we struggle sometimes. We live in a messed up world and we have an old sinful nature. These aren't excuses. We're admitting that we need help. We need that good Savior. We need you in our lives to override us sometimes and help us bring glory and honor to you. And in so doing, maybe someone else will come to know you. So help us, Father. Thank you first and help us second. In Jesus' name, amen.